Matthew chapter 2. I'll read this, if you'll listen. Verses 1 through 12. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, that is the Messiah, was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And he quotes here from Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to this beloved account of the Magi traveling over hill and dale and through who knows what kinds of dangers and obstacles that they might worship the newborn king. And we pray that you'll open up this passage to us and teach us of Christ. Instruct us through your word today, we pray in Christ's precious name.
Amen.
Welcome again to Epiphany Sunday. The word epiphany means manifestation or revelation. Sometimes we use it in everyday language, if you're familiar with the word. I'll give you an example of how it can be used in everyday language, the word epiphany. Someone might say, "Well, it was an epiphany to me when I saw a YouTube video of the smoking, of the damage that smoking does to the human lungs, and I immediately took steps to quit. So this person, by seeing this video and how graphic and damaging smoke is to the human lungs, had like a revelation. My goodness, I gotta quit. Okay, it was an epiphany. So that's how we can use this word in everyday language. Well, the basic meaning is here. The church, for quite a long time, some branches of the Christian church celebrate Epiphany Sunday, which is the closest Sunday to Epiphany, which is always January 6th, in which the church remembers and celebrates the manifestation, the epiphany, the revelation to the world that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Holy One who would come, the deliverer of God's people, both Jew and Gentile. So it's a special day in the church, and often we look at two or three key scriptures, traditional scriptures, or the visit of the Magi and the baptism of Jesus. And as has been mentioned this evening, Mark will be looking at John 12, leading us through there, the coming of the Greeks to see Jesus. Well, this is in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Matthew was a Jewish tax collector who became a disciple of Christ. And later, he wrote an account under the inspiration of the Spirit, and it seems his particular purpose, his most specific purpose, was to show his Jewish brethren that this Jesus from Nazareth, who was crucified outside Jerusalem and rose from the dead, was indeed the promised Messiah that the Old Testament prophets spoke of. And so he quotes often from the Old Testament. Now, of course, the book is for us Gentiles also, but it looks like he particularly had in mind wanting to show the Jews of his time that this Jesus really is the promised anointed one of God. Well, as you recall, the beginning of Matthew, he speaks of Christ's birth, but it's quite different from Luke. It's much briefer, much more in summary form. Luke gives us a lot of details. And so chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, we read about the birth of Christ, how Mary became pregnant, and the angel appeared to Joseph, and so forth. Well, the narrative takes up here in chapter 2 and verse 1, and says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Well, so during a historical period when King Herod was reigning in that part of Palestine, he'd been king for a number of years, several decades, and he was a very ruthless and cruel king. In fact, the Roman emperor said about him one time, it's better to be one of Herod's pigs than to be one of his sons, because he was known to have executed some of his relatives as he jealously guarded his power. Well, here into this city that was the center of Jewish worship and cultural life came some men from the east, and they're called Magi. Well, first of all, I want us to ask this question and deal with it. Who were the Magi? Well, the word Magi is based on the same root from which we get the word magician. But they were not magicians as we think of magicians, pulling rabbits out of hats and this kind of thing. But we've got a little historical information that gives us some insight into what they did. What was their job description? Well, if we look at the Greek historian Herodotus, who lived about 5 centuries before Christ, he wrote a history called Histories in about 440 B.C. And in it, he describes a tribe of the Medes and Persians, a tribe who served as priests in the Persian Empire. In fact, the book of Daniel mentions these people several places, 3 places. For example, Daniel 1:20 says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found, that is, the Jewish young men, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, magi, the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Well, so possibly these men were of a priestly class of people, and they came from Persia. And they were important men, and they were evidently not just astrologers who studied the stars and made predictions about who you're going to marry or how your business is going to turn out next year, but they were more like astronomers who were keen observers of the heavens, and they watched closely the various constellations and planetary movements. And you know, out there in the Middle East, in Asia, it's desert country, most of it, And so out in the night sky, they could clearly see the great galaxy spread across the desert skies at night. And they could watch the movements of the heavenly bodies. Now these magi that came to Jerusalem, who were they? They were religious and pious men. We know this because of their stated purpose for coming to Jerusalem from traveling many hundreds of miles away. They came to find the newborn King of the Jews for one purpose, and that was to worship Him. They had worship on their mind. They were not coming just out of mere curiosity or as emissaries, ambassadors from their emperor to form some kind of political alliance. They were not coming to seek financial gain or to trade spices. They came to see the newborn King. They didn't come to get something. They came to give something. They came to give of their worship to Him and to give costly gifts to the newborn King. They wanted to express something of their hearts and lives, something of the thrill that they had encountered in seeing this star. And so they went on this journey to find this King so they could worship Him. Now these magi were not just secular men. They may well have been businessmen. They may have had great herds of camels and goats. They may have had political connections with the Persian court. But they were primarily religious men. And in their deep study of religion, they were led to seek out and find someone who was of supreme importance in religion. He was someone whom they wanted to worship. So what was the driving force that led them on this long and arduous journey? Surely, they had many responsibilities at home. They had families. Some of them were likely similar to patriarchs with large families and great responsibilities of financial, political, or religious nature, but they left all these matters under the care of people they had delegated, and they embarked on a journey in order to fulfill their desire to worship this newborn King. And so the driving force that kept them going in the midst of sandstorms and possible attacks by marauding bands, the thing that was driving them was their desire to see the King, the newborn King, to worship Him and to give Him gifts. And so with this purpose in mind, they plodded westward, mile by mile, following the star that had arisen. Well, let's ask the second question I want to deal with today, and that is, how did they know that the King of the Jews had been born? They weren't even Jews. Well, what we have to believe and surmise is they must have had access to the Hebrew Scriptures, to the Old Testament. Now you remember that Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, and they were carried off. Thousands of their people were carried off to Babylon. The city was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And they were taken to Babylon. And there they were kept as prisoners in exile for 70 years. And there we read about people like Daniel, religious men who rose in the court and were respected. And so the Jewish religion got a foothold in Babylon. And later, the Persians came, the Medes and Persians came in and conquered the Babylonians in 539 BC. And they allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. But the book of Esther takes place, the book of Esther, remember, during the reign of the Persian emperor Xerxes, is his Greek name, and he ruled from 486 to 465. And you remember the story of the man who wanted to kill all the Jews in the empire, and how Esther rose to the occasion and interceded for her people. And Haman's wicked plot was exposed, and he was hung on the gallows. But the extermination of the Jewish people was put to an end. And these Jewish people had evidently spread throughout the Persian Empire, because the edict went out from Xerxes to stop, do not kill the Jewish people in all directions. So the Jewish people had evidently spread. There was a dispersion of them. And so these priestly magi would naturally have taken an interest in the devotion of these Jews and their scriptures and studied them. Now, what were some of the texts that may have caught their attention? These men who gazed at the heavenly stars at night. Well, perhaps, and very likely, they read Numbers 24:17, which says this: I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall arise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. So it says, a star shall come forth from Jacob. Well, they may have also read another scripture that we read this morning, Psalm 72, particularly verses 10 and 11. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Maybe they read that scripture and the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, yes, you need to go and present gifts to the newborn king.
I'm sorry, what was that?
72, Psalm 72, 10 and 11. And then there's Isaiah. Isaiah 49:7, for example, says this: kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. So you see, there's these prophecies of these kings, these men of power who would come and bow down and worship the Holy One of God. Again, we read this morning earlier in the service from Isaiah 60. Nations will come to your light. Isaiah 60, verse 3, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. So, these were the kind of texts that these men probably read, and which the Holy Spirit probably used to speak to them, along with the appearance of the star. Now, they were also, if they knew these scriptures, they had to be familiar with the other messianic scriptures. This is Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. And Isaiah 9:6, this speaks about the wonderful counselor of the mighty God who would come. And so these kinds of scriptures just all must have come together. And their understanding, their meditations, they discussed this thing. And the Spirit of God evidently spoke to them and said, yes, the time has come, it's been fulfilled. And he caused a star to appear in the heavens. Now, people have studied the appearance of stars and heavenly bodies back at that time and come up with some scientific explanation of what this could have been. Or it could have been just something very supernatural that cannot be explained scientifically. But it happened. Well, let me ask and answer as best I can the third question. Who were the Magi? How did they learn about the King of the Jews being born? And number three, what did they do when they found him? Well, There's been some discussion among Bible scholars and students as to what was the nature of their worship and the honor that they gave to the newborn king. Some people believe that they came to honor him as a sovereign human king. Calvin would be of this thought. He says the Magi, I'm quoting from Calvin, are convinced that he's the divinely ordained king. This idea firmly set in their minds is enough to win their reverence for Christ. They look upon his dignity as yet concealed in the purposes of God. They, in Persian style, adore him as king, still reckoning him such in earthly terms. Well, that's a respected position. But another understanding of this worship that they gave to him, it was the worship due to a divine person, not just a human king. And let me give you a few reasons why I think that this is the proper way to view their worship. First of all, because of their intention. Remember in verse 2, they said, they came into Jerusalem. They began asking around, "Where is he that's been born of the King of the Jews? We saw his star, and we've come here to worship him." You see, worship was in their eye. That's what guided them. Well, their intention seems to indicate that they had come for the holy activity of worship. Now, this word worship is three times in this passage. And the Greek word is the most common word used in the New Testament for worship. Let me give you just a few examples of other places in the New Testament where this word worship is used. It says in Matthew 14:33, "Then those who were in the boat," these were the disciples, after Jesus calmed the storm, "worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Or Matthew 28:9, after the resurrection, before the ascension, Jesus suddenly met his disciples. "Greetings," he said to them. I'm sorry, these are some of the people. After his resurrection, I think it was the women, they met Jesus. He said, "Greetings." They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. They were worshipping the resurrected Christ. Or one other passage, Revelation 5, verse 13, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and in earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Same word that's used to describe what the wise men, the Magi, did. Well, consider this. When they came into the presence of another king, they did not bow down and worship him. Herod. There's no mention of them bowing down before Herod. No. And there's another reason I think they were offering him the worship that's due unto God. It's because of, in the immediate context, the passage from Micah 5:2 that was quoted to them. How does it describe the one who is born in Bethlehem? It says, "Out of you will come one who will be ruler," that's like king, "over Israel, whose origins are from of old," from ancient times. So this is somebody who is born, but has existed previously, a divine person. And if those wise men understood the import, what's being said here, that would have been confirmation to them that yes, this one who is born, whose star has appeared, is the ruler. He's the king, and his origins are from of old. Well, lastly, we consider their acts of worship. What did they do? They bowed down. It's not to deny that people didn't, in that culture, bow down to kings. I believe they did. But they bowed down and they worshipped. And they gave expensive gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Often in the church, there's, how do you understand these gifts? Well, gold is often thought to represent kingship. Frankincense was used in worship. Myrrh was used as embalming material and death, a prophecy of his death. Well, whatever these things, if they had any meaning, they were expensive and they were presented to the Christ child. They gave it to him, not to his mother. It was presented to him, the text says, to the one they were worshiping. Let me ask another question about this text. How does this incident fit into the purpose of Matthew's gospel? Well, it fits in very nicely. He's showing by this quotation from Micah 5:2 that the one born in Bethlehem was the promised ruler, the shepherd of Israel, the one whose origins were from of old. Well, Matthew wanted to show the people of his time that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so, he was the Messiah not only for Jew, but also for Gentile. And so we have these Gentile men coming to worship this newborn Jewish king. And so, Matthew moves through his gospel, relating the events, the teachings of Christ, and showing how all this was predicted in the Old Testament. So he is the fulfillment of the promised anointed one of God. Well, last question I want to ask today is, how should this incident of the coming of the Magi impact us? Well, first of all, there's two possible basic responses. There's the response that Herod had, or there's the response that the Magi had. There's the improper response and the proper response. What was Herod's response? He was disturbed. He was a threat to his kingdom, to his rulership. And the people were right alongside of him. They were disturbed too. His response was deception also. He deceived. He tried to deceive the wise men to get them to show him where the Christ child was so he could kill him. And so his response was to be bothered, to be disturbed, to be worried, to enter into sin. He began to concoct wicked scheming, and it resulted in murder, mass murder. We don't know how many of those little baby boys, 2 years and under, were killed by the soldiers of Herod. You see, what was Herod's response to the newborn king of the Jews? It was rejection, because he wanted to cling to the status quo. The people were right there with him. They said, let's let life go on as it's been. We don't want anything radical to change things. We're comfortable with the things, with the way things are. But you see, it can't be that way. The coming of Jesus Christ into the world is a radical event. It's the greatest event in the history of mankind. That God stepped out of eternity and clothed Himself with our human flesh and became one of us. You see, such a radical action by God necessitates a radical response by us. We can either be a Herod or be a Magi, a wise man. And it's true. If you believe in Jesus Christ, He may change your life radically. He will certainly change your heart and your motivations. He will change the focus of your life from your own selfish goals and agendas to His goals, to His agenda, to His will. He may not change your outward circumstances much. You may have the same job, the same family, the same town, but He will change you in the midst of all this. You will have a new heart, and you'll be a worshiper of Jesus Christ. And you'll pay any price that it takes in order to worship. You'll travel through desert storms, risking robbery by bandits, whatever it takes, like those Magi. Because worship will be in your eyes like they were in the eyes of the Magi. And it will be the motivating force of your life to come and pay homage to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, sand from the desert sandstorms, no doubt, got in the eyes of the Magi. And things will happen to you and to me that will try to deflect our attention from worship. But we, like the Magi, must wash the sand out of our eyes and keep going with our goal to worship the King of God's people. So the proper response is the Magi's response to the Messiah. It's a determination to worship Jesus Christ at all costs. And it's to offer Him sacrificial worship. Now we may think, okay, these Magi were probably rich men, so gold and frankincense were not a big deal, but we don't know that. We don't know what kind of sacrifice they may have made in order to bring those gifts. I wouldn't be surprised. We sit down with them in the new heaven and new earth and ask them, how did you come up with all that? That they may tell us, you know, I had to sell my whole herd. I had to mortgage all my property. I had to use all my inheritance in order to come up with those gifts. You see, the proper response is to seek Christ, to worship Him, and offer Him sacrificial worship. Another thing we see here, we see a preview of the fact that every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Either willingly, like the Magi, or reluctantly and resistingly, like Herod would. But every knee is going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Magi, having been blessed by God, having been enabled to travel those hundreds of miles across the desert to find the newborn King and to offer Him their glad worship, their joyous worship, their joyous sacrifices, were warned by God to go home by another route and to avoid Herod. And so they did. Now, we don't know what they did when they got back to their home country. But I don't think they would be able to keep it quiet what had happened to them. What's that old song by one of the gospel singers? I got to tell somebody. I got to tell somebody about Jesus, what He did for me. And so, I'm quite sure that they spread the good news in that region of Persia or wherever they were living. And so it is with us. We cannot keep it quiet. We've met the risen Jesus, the King of Kings. And we have entered into His worship. And He's given us joy beyond anything in this life. And so we want to tell others, come and join us. Join us. Join the Magi. in worshiping Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for the way in your divine providence you caused the Jewish people to be dispersed. You caused your scriptures to be known by Gentile men such as these Magi. And by the Spirit of God, you led them all the way to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, where they fell before the infant Jesus Christ and worshipped Him and gave Him gifts. What a great event this was, our Father, that these Gentile priestly men would come and recognize Jesus Christ for who He is. And so we join them in joyous worship of the King of Kings, who was an infant but now is at your right hand and is ruling and reigning with all power and will surely come again to receive us unto Himself. We thank you, Father, for stepping out of eternity and walking along our paths and experiencing our life so that you can be our faithful and merciful and understanding great high priest. Oh, this is wonderful news, Father, what you've done in your Son. Enable us to tell of Jesus, to tell of his true identity to the people that you bring our way. Enable us to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, crucified outside Jerusalem, ascended to your right hand, and coming again in power and glory. We give you thanks in our Savior Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen.